because of Joseph's dream in Genesis 37:9. And last Sunday morning I talked about this, where he had a dream. And in this dream he beheld the sun and the moon and 11 stars. And they made obeisance to him. In other words, they put themselves in submission to him. Well, in this dream, Jacob is the sun, Jacob's wives the moon, and Joseph's brothers are the 11 stars. And just exactly as Joseph saw in the dream, eventually after he had it, all of them, his father, those two women, the women that were his mothers, there were more than two, and his 11 brothers came to Egypt, and Joseph was second in command to the Pharaoh, and they were indeed subject to Joseph. So in Revelation 12:1-5, I feel very confident that since these same exact figures are used, that this woman represents the descendants of the man Jacob, whom God later renamed Israel. And what you're talking about when you say this woman in Revelation chapter 12, you're talking about the nation of Israel. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Of course, Joseph would be added in here instead of the 11 that you had back in the Old Testament in Genesis 37:9, making a total of 12. I'm not going to spend much time on this because I went into a lot of detail on Sunday morning. I went through and explained what each one of these means and why, and I talked about the great red dragon, which is Satan, and I talked about the seven heads, the 10 horns, and the 7 crowns, and I talked about the tail, how the tail of Lucifer drew the stars of heaven down to the earth, and I defined what the stars of heaven were and went through a case to prove it. And I talked about Christ and his birth and eventually his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and how then he ascended into heaven. And then, after identifying this woman with 12 stars in her crown, the sun standing on the moon, from the Old Testament as Israel, I began to talk about what God intended to do to and for this remnant during the latter portion of the tribulation period. I went back and talked about how the Antichrist, I believe, would come out of what was once Syria, but is now called Lebanon, and also Syria. I showed the different scriptures that indicate he would come from the north parts. I tried to make a case to prove that you need to take where those places were at the time that Ezekiel wrote his prophecy, at the time Daniel wrote his, both about 600 B.C., and at the time that John wrote his prophecies in the book of Revelation, 95 or 96 A.D. So the truth of the matter is, I think if you try to identify them today, you're going to have a lot of trouble. And I have never agreed, nor do I believe today, that the Antichrist will come out of Europe. I still believe he will come out of the old Seleucid Empire, which was what we call Lebanon and Syria today. And then I talked about the remaining 7%, or 9,000 settlers, will have to choose whether to move to the Israeli blocs or remain under Palestinian sovereignty. The new immigrants that are coming in from Eastern Europe and from the Soviet Union are all being settled, virtually all of them, down in the Negev. And the Negev was and is a stronghold of military activity for the Israelites. When I retired from the National Security Agency in 1971, they had already moved many of their installations into that area because it is a safe area that it would take a while for Syria or Lebanon to reach. And so the Bible talks about a remnant fleeing into the wilderness. As I indicated on Sunday morning, I believe that that particular wilderness is the Negev wilderness. Now, this is Israel as we know it today. We have the West Bank, where in the area where you see the green dots, they're giving the Palestinians limited autonomy. They're going to have their own government with inside those green areas. The reason that Israel has not located most of her most strategic types of military forces in the north is because had she put them up in here, with a quick strike from Lebanon or Syria, they could deactivate a lot of her military activity. She would lose control of a vast amount of area, and there could be a sudden strike that would catch her by surprise. The reason she has not put a great deal of her military installations and technical assets into this area of the West Bank is because of the strong Palestinian influence. A large part of the Palestinians live in that area, and it would be open to sabotage and different types of covert and overt activity were a sudden strike to be directed against them by any of the Arab powers around them. The reason they haven't put them down in this area because of the Gaza Strip, which has always been a slime pit. They never have wanted it, and that's the reason they gave it back to the Palestinians so quickly. So the natural place for them to locate their backup support, where they would have most of their equipment located, where they could respond to any type of a sudden attack from Syria or Lebanon, would be in this area, and that's where they put it. Now, when the Antichrist makes his strike from the north, after he has convinced Israel that for the first time she can have peace, as I indicated on Sunday morning, he will make a sudden strike southward. I'm convinced he'll come right through here with Syrian support pouring in this direction and the main armies coming down along this line. I'm convinced he'll go straight through the West Bank because the lineament of the Palestinian autonomous areas will be all set up to give him support. Now, I really believe that Israel is going to be lulled by this Antichrist, who will be a real charmer, into a sense of false security. And I'm convinced that a confederation of the Arab nations will meet secretly, unbeknownst to Israel, and they will agree to all this, and they will agree to sign the peace treaty and to go along with it, knowing that the Antichrist is not going to keep his word to Israel. So this will be kept under wraps. The Arab nations will sign. Finally, Israel will say, thank God we've got a man we can trust. And then all of a sudden, wham, they're going to pull a lightning strike right down through here. As they come through here, they'll have all kind of additional logistical support from the Palestinians, who will know it's coming in advance. When they come down across Jerusalem, they'll take it. They'll rifle it. They'll rape the women. They'll almost destroy large segments of the city. The Israelites will flee out of Jerusalem, and they will flee down to their natural fortifications. This is the safe zone in Israel. There are all types of topographical features down here that have a natural protection. Now, the reason the Antichrist will not use thermonuclear weapons, first of all, is because Israel has thermonuclear weapons. They had them in 71 when I retired. They have since developed a rocket, and it can deliver the thermonuclear weapons. I'm sure of that. I can't tell you how I know, but I am sure that that is true. They would be foolish to use thermonuclear weapons. Israel would also be foolish to use thermonuclear weapons because it might induce a retaliation by some of the foreign powers that are not directly involved in because of their connections with the Arab nations. So thermonuclear weapons will not be used. This will be a ground war. Israel will flee here into this naturally fortified area. When the Antichrist gets right about here, getting ready to enter, all these earthquakes that I've talked about for the last 18 years and shown you in Scripture in the nation of Israel will suddenly begin to occur. Geologically, all hell will break loose through this entire area. A lot of the Antichrist army will be decimated, thrown into absolute confusion, and they will be stopped right here at this natural line running across from Beersheba. When this happens, the Israelis will be fairly safe in this area. The nations of the world that are not directly involved in the conflict, and there will be many, among them the United States, will begin a massive airlift of all types of logistical support and food into this area to help the Israelites. I do not believe that the United States will be involved in this war. I do not believe that they will attack the Antichrist armies. I do not believe that they will send troops. I think this thing we're getting into and what was formerly Yugoslavia is going to forever convince us what a foolish thing it is to send American troops into an area like that. I guarantee you this peace that has currently been negotiated in Ohio will not last. It may last for a little while, but those people naturally, from an ethical standpoint, hate one another. And when we put those troops over there, if Congress lets the president do it, we're going to be in one of the biggest problem areas we've ever been in our lives. We've already got our tails burned in several different areas, and it's establishing a precedent. What we will do is supply support as far as food, clothing, shelter, and some logistical support is concerned to these people once the Antichrist has driven them here. Once they are in this area and safe, thermonuclear weapons will not be used. But the Antichrist will then make a thrust against Egypt. The Syrians hate the Egyptians, and the Lebanese hate the Egyptians. They will go across into Egypt, and they will whip up on Egypt. Now, I've already shown that in the last chapter, not the last chapter of Daniel, but in the 11th chapter of Daniel, the last four verses, and I've made a case to prove that, and I've shown you what would happen in Scripture when they went across into Egypt. That's something we've already done. On Sunday morning, I talked about how the Lord begins to fight for this remnant. The Lord fights for Israel against the invading nations for 3.5 years after Jerusalem is sacked. God produces a great shaking to block the Antichrist penetration of the Negev wilderness south of Beersheba. This prophecy has never been fulfilled. It is one that is still future. It tells about the sacking of the city of Jerusalem as the Antichrist drives south in Zechariah 14, 1 through 3. Now, I covered this on Sunday morning, and I went into detail, so I'm not going to go into detail tonight. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue. That word residue is the Hebrew word remnant. The remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. This means that God will not completely forever eliminate his people from that city, that they will return. The remnant will be driven out of the city along with the rest of the Israelites, but at the end of the tribulation period she will return, and I covered that on Sunday morning. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. God does not fight in the conventional way that men fight, with thermonuclear weapons, with planes and tanks and all the scientific expertise we have. God uses the natural phenomena at his own command to destroy armies by plagues, by earthquakes, by eruptions, by all sorts of phenomena that have to do with the creation that God made, which he uses to fulfill his own prophecy by his own power. I went through Isaiah 24, 17 through 20. I told you what the Hebrew word meant, the pit. I went through it at length. This is not the grave. Several different words are used for pit. I defined in great detail and made a case to show you exactly what the pit is, to show you precisely what the foundations of the earth are, and to paint this as a fantastic shaking of the entire land of Israel. I went through the Hebrew words for clean, dissolved, and the Hebrew word for cottage, and I made my case, and it's airtight. You cannot get around it. It's what the word means, and we're going to have a tremendous shaking. I then talked about when God would take the host of the high ones that are on high, when he would take the spiritual army of Lucifer, of Satan, if you will, and they would be gathered together and cast into a pit. They would be put in this pit, and after many days would be visited. Then I went to Revelation 21 through 3 and made a correlation between Revelation 21 through 3 and this entire host that's put down into the interior, the center of the earth, and kept there by a spiritual boundary that God puts there for 1,000 years, and after that, he allows Satan to be loosed for a little season. I apologize for going so fast, but I'm trying to simply review what I went into detail on Sunday morning about. I then went to Isaiah 26, 20 and 21, showed God's indignation being poured out on the earth during the latter portion of the tribulation period, and I closed with Revelation 13, 4 and 5. And they worshiped the dragon, Satan, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is likened to the beast, who is able to make war with him? Only God can defeat him. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. A prophetic year is 12 months, and the actual number of days in a prophetic year is 360 days. This amounts to 3.5 years, or a period of 1,260 days, and the Antichrist is going to keep Israel bottled up in the Negev for about 3.5 years. This is the southern end of the Dead Sea. This is the tongue of Lysan. Over here in the Negev wilderness, areas that are afforded protection provided you are not using thermonuclear weapons. These are very deep valleys. The Israelis located many of their airfields in this area because they afford a natural protection against attack. Over here is Beersheba. This is called the Negev wilderness. Down here is Kadesh Barnea, just off the map. And later on, I'll be making a connection between Beersheba and Kadesh Barnea. And then on Sunday night, I continued with these verses of Scripture. These verses of Scripture indicate that when the Antichrist is making his approach toward the Negev wilderness, just when he thinks that he has Israel defeated, he has her on the run, Israel does not defend herself. Israel is on the run. Their men and women are fleeing southward. Many of them are being air-evacuated out of that area, perhaps by United States planes, who knows. But in any case, all of a sudden, God intervenes, and a fantastic shaking begins to disrupt the Antichrist army, and probably many of his men die. Ezekiel 38, 18 through 21. It shall come to pass at the same time when Gog, Antichrist, shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. It begins in the land of Israel, but because all these tectonic plate boundaries, there are 21 tectonic plate boundaries, all the boundaries are bound together. Once this tremendous ripping begins in the land of Israel, it will begin to set off and affect a chain reaction across the surface of the earth. So if the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. This is a fantastic worldwide earthquake series of events. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. The whole array of the Antichrist army will be in mass confusion, one against another. This is also outlined in the book of Zechariah. Revelation 12, 13 through 16. These are the last two verses that I used on Sunday. And when the dragon, Satan, saw that he was cast into the earth. This is after the war in heaven between Michael and his archangels, which occurs in the middle of the tribulation period, and then Satan is cast out. He persecuted the woman, that is the nation of Israel, which brought forth the man-child, and the man-child was the Lord Christ Jesus. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. I told you what I believed about that last Sunday. That she might fly into the wilderness. I believe that wilderness is the Negev wilderness. Into her place, I believe that place is the place prepared of God, where she is nourished, and I believe she will be nourished by countries like England, the United States, Australia, Canada, where she is nourished for a time, and times and half a time. A time is a year, times is 2 years, and half a year, half a time is half a year. One plus two plus a half is 3.5 years, or 42 months, or 1,260 days, and she will be actually nourished and protected from the face, that is, the Antichrist army facing that place, that area, from the face of the serpent, that serpent being Satan. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, and he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. I described all this and went through it last Sunday. I don't have time to review it. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The Antichrist's vast army will flow southward behind her, behind Israel, protecting her like a flood of water. But God will repay him. And so finally, at 8 o'clock, I get to this material that I wanted to cover tonight. Notice again, a different prophet, but this reference to the enemy coming in like a flood. Isaiah 59, 18 through 21. We have a lot of confidence in our scientific expertise, in our smart bombs, and our technology. We think that we have developed a system of defense based on thermonuclear weaponry that is second to none. That may be true with other nations on this earth, but it's not with God. And I personally am concerned in my own mind and heart because many people on this earth have degenerated to the point where they believe God is an imaginary figure that is worse than Santa Claus. And the truth of the matter is, this God, who is the Savior of my soul, who shed his blood at Calvary, is the God of all power, all knowledge, and when he finally does decide to act, Katie, bar the door. Isaiah 59, 18 through 21. This is when God comes out of his place to fight against the Antichrist army after Jerusalem is sacked. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. This is going to be a worldwide recompense for the sins of mankind. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. It will be a worldwide effect. And for 1,000 years, the few Gentiles that survived and the Jewish remnant will never forget what God has done. It will be so awesomely spectacular and so striking in its entirety that man will never forget for 1,000 years that the power of God that was unleashed, nothing could ever equal it. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, God's going to do all this and begin his massive destruction in the middle of the tribulation period. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and to them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in my mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. God has made a covenant that he is going to bring a remnant through. And those that turn from the transgression of Israel in the latter half of the tribulation period will turn to the same Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sins, will be baptized by the same church authority by which I was baptized, will believe the same things that the first New Testament church, which was organized by Jesus during his earthly ministry, believed. These are Jews that are going to be saved, baptized the same way Peter, James, and John were baptized, and believed the same things that they were taught, that they wrote about in the New Testament. These are natural-born physical Jews who are a New Testament church that will be in existence in Israel when the Lord returns at the end of the tribulation period. We are told they have the testimony of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. And that's not talking about the commandments as we understand they were brought down from Sinai. Because if you take the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I tell you that those Jews that turn from transgression in Jacob in the latter portion of that tribulation period are going to be saved by the same Jesus and baptized by proper church authority, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. They're going to be keeping the same commandments that Christ gave the first New Testament church. They're going to be converted, born-again Jews, who are just like the church that Christ came down and immersed after he had organized it during his earthly ministry. You wait and see if I'm not right. Isaiah 66, 15, 16, and 19. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, destroy eventually 5/6 of the Antichrist army, according to Ezekiel 39, verses 1 and 2. He's going to do it by awesome unleashing of power like we have never seen before, with volcanic eruptions, with tremendous earthquakes that are beyond our wildest imagination. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. God is not going to use thermonuclear weapons to do this. 18 years ago, I stood up and said it at Antioch, and I've said it everywhere I've been. And I hope to God that some people finally believe what I'm trying to tell them, because God's going to do it himself, and for 1,000 years, nobody's going to be able to say, oh, if we just hadn't developed these weapons, if we just hadn't done this, because God's power is far worse than anything man could ever conjure up. And I will set a sign among them. Now, I'll have to be honest and open on this. I could be wrong about this. But I believe that sign that he's referring to is something that occurs after God has performed all these miraculous things and these horrifying effects upon the earth. And I believe that sign is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period, coming from a far distance, shining with all the glory of Almighty God as the parousia, the bodily presence of Christ, the Shekinah glory of God. I believe that those in Jerusalem will see the light from a long way off, and I think that light will eventually lighten the entire earth. And I think that sign that comes down will eventually settle over the nation of Israel as the most brilliant light they have ever seen. 5/6 of the Antichrist army are going to be destroyed by what you have just seen in verses 15 and 16. But when the Lord returns at the end of the tribulation period, that remaining 1/6 of the Antichrist army that is mentioned in Ezekiel 39, 1 and 2, is going to have to return home. And when they do, this is what they will do. And I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal, and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. For 1,000 years, the story is going to get around, and they're going to tell what happened while they were in Jerusalem, when they saw the Shekinah glory of God return, and they saw 5/6 of the Antichrist armies destroyed, and the Gentile nations of the world that only saw the light from a distance will never again dare to come against Israel until Satan is unleashed from the bottomless pit after 1,000 years is completed. Daniel's little horn will initially prevail against Israel. He will conquer the city of Jerusalem. I've listened to some missionary Baptist preachers, and that's their right, and I've listened to that bunch on television. I listened to Hal Lindsey the other night. He said, oh, you don't ever have to worry about Jerusalem falling again. You don't ever have to worry about the nation of Israel being defeated again, because God said when they went back, they would be in the land forever. Well, I agree with that 100%, but they're going to be in it in the form of a remnant, trapped down in the Negev wilderness for about 3.5 years. And those Jews are going to learn who their God is, and they're going to learn when they have absolutely no hope that there is only one God, and only one God in whom they can trust, and it is the God who will bring them back, who is our Messiah and theirs, but they have not yet recognized it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel's little horn will initially prevail against Israel, and she will remain in the Negev stronghold for 1,260 days. But then God will restore her to glory. Now, the reason I enjoy this is because I don't like the unknown. I never have liked the unknown. I like to know something. I like to understand something. And I'll be perfectly open and honest with you. Even if I do not understand something correctly, I'd rather make an attempt at trying to understand it than just say, oh, I'm not interested in all that stuff. Daniel 7, 21, 22. And I beheld the same horn, that's your Antichrist, made war with the saints. Now remember, when Daniel wrote that, the New Testament church was not even in existence. And the saints that he refers to there are the saints of Israel, and prevailed against them. He'll prevail against them for about 3.5 years. This is what Daniel saw in his vision. And the little horn prevails against the remnant, against the nation of Israel for about 3.5 years. He never wipes them out completely, but he does prevail against them. He does drive them into the Negev wilderness. How long will this last? until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, the judgment seat of Christ. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now we will possess the kingdom, we of the age of the Gentiles, of the church age, but this is talking about the saints of Israel, Daniel wrote this to them, who will possess that literal, physical, material kingdom on this earth. Now Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will also come back to this earth in glorified bodies. But this is talking about in particular the saints, I believe, of that particular day. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He's going to really give the remnant a tough time because he wants to destroy it. If the Antichrist, with the devil working through him, can destroy the remnant, he can change times and laws. He can change the times and the laws that God has decreed that will occur. If he can change prophecy, he can make God a liar. If he can cause something not to come to pass the way that God states, he can change times and laws. I don't think this is just talking about the Old Testament laws and the times of the lunar moon. I think this is talking about a scenario where he is wanting to change the times and laws that God has decreed must occur, because if he can make God a liar, he can legitimately say, well, God's not as perfect as we thought. Well, first of all, he can't make God a liar. I know that as a fact. But he doesn't agree, and he's going to have a shot at it. And they shall be given into his hand until a time, that's a year. Now remember what John wrote in Revelation. Here's the same thing in the Old Testament. That's a year, and times, 2 years. And dividing of times, that's a half a year. 1 + 2 + 1/2 is 3.5 years. And that is the same group of people that will be in existence, Jews, but in this case, believers in Christ in the Negev wilderness, who will be kept there, bottled up by the Antichrist for about 3.5 years. But at the end of it, God will deliver them, and they will return to the city of Jerusalem. And the residue, as he said in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1, will not be cut off from the city, but the judgment shall set. And they shall take away his dominion. The remnant will eventually take it away, to consume and to destroy unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the whole greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey. I'm not sure, but I have a strong suspicion when this says under the whole heaven, that it is referring not just to that Jewish remnant, which will be the physical material kingdom of Israel ruling from Jerusalem, but I think it's also talking to the spiritual offspring of all the ages of the Most High. And I think this is talking not only about the literal physical material kingdom, Israel, and what Gentiles come through the tribulation period in bodies of flesh, but it's also talking about a spiritual kingdom of all of God's children in glorified bodies, as well as the heavenly host, his angels on this earth. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. But there are just some things I honestly am not certain about, and this is one of them. When God led them up, they would not believe God's promise that he would give them the victory and the promised land of Israel. Once before, God led the nation of Israel by a cloud and a pillar of fire, by day and by night. And he brought them right up to Kadesh Barnea, and he said, go in and take the land, it's yours. But they would not do it. And they never did do it the way God wanted it. They refused to go up from the Negev through Kadesh Barnea to claim the promise. Well, this time, he's got a different remnant. But they're Jewish. And this time, they're believers in God's promise, and they're believers in God's Messiah. At least the remnant, that small remnant in the midst of all these Israelites is. The first time, they were supposed to go through Kadesh Barnea, go northward through Beersheba, go directly northward and mop up on whoever was in there, going in directly from the south. They didn't do it. They didn't have enough faith and confidence in God. He said they could do it. He said it was theirs. He said go up and claim it. They wouldn't do it. This time, after God destroys the enemy, the Antichrist before them, they will. Let's take a look at Numbers 13:1-3, then verses 21-25. Then verse 26, 30, 31, 40, and 45. And the reason I do this is for time and for efficiency of not wasting a lot of transparencies. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. So there were 12 tribes, and they sent the spies into the land. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord. Now, this was by the commandment of the Lord. So this wasn't something that Moses thought up on his own, and God meant for them to do this. It was a test of their faith. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them up from the wilderness of Paran. Now, the wilderness of Paran is in what we call today the Negev wilderness. And this is the place that the nation of Israel will be bottled up, I showed you in the Negev, for about 3.5 years. All those were heads of the children of Israel. Well, they went up. And when they came back, the report they gave showed a lack of faith in God. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin. Now, the wilderness of Zin is in the northern part of the Negev wilderness. From the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, which is a little further north, as men came to Hamath. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. That's Kadesh Barnea. The wilderness of Paran, in it was located Kadesh Barnea. And they went back there, and they brought a report, and they said, We just can't do it, Lord. And brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They said, We can't do it, Lord. But Caleb and Joshua said, Yeah, we can. Verse 30, And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And God did not let them go up. It was very simple. All they had to do was what God said. They wouldn't do it. Here's the wilderness of Zin, up through here. Here's the Negev wilderness. Here's Kadesh Barnea. Here's Beersheba. Here's the wilderness of Judah. The Negev, sometimes this is a V and sometimes a B, comes across just like this. They were down in here. All they had to do was go north, straight up through here, possess the land. That's what God told them to do. They didn't do it. They were sent up by the commandment of God. They went up and were supposed to possess the land. They wouldn't do it. Numbers 14, 28, 29, 34, 40, and 45. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. It was too late. Once God gives you an opportunity, and you turn him down, it's too late, Nathan. And Moses said, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. And sure enough, they went up, and they were thoroughly defeated. They came across, and God showed himself to them in signs and wonders, and they saw the cloud and the light by night. They saw the very presence of God, and they came northward and went up into what we call the Negev today. They went to Kadesh Barnea. All they had to do was go straight north. They wouldn't do it because they did not have faith in God. As a result, they left, came back down here, and wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. When they made their attempt to go up, after they had refused God and tried to do it on their own, they failed miserably, were defeated, and driven southward. They wandered around in the Negev and the wilderness of Zin and the wilderness of Paran for 40 years until all above 20 had died. What's interesting to me, and something that has always caused me to wonder, they were supposed to go up straight out of Kadesh Barnea. Direct access. But because they didn't do that, God sent them all the way back down through here, clean on up through Edom and Moab, and they had a hard time in both places. Then went across the Jordan here, had a hard time fighting their way back through here. The thing that's always been a question in my mind, Why didn't God let him go back the same way? I'm not sure, and I admit that openly and honestly. But I have a very strong suspicion that the reason God didn't let him go back that way is because God had something in mind where this time, in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, Israel's going to get her tail kicked. She's going to get her tail kicked bad. Israel is going to be crushed by the armies pouring down from the north. She is going to get whipped, and she's going to get whipped good. I don't care how good her Air Force is. Her land army is not as good as it used to be, and it's getting worse. She's going to get whipped. The only reason she's been as successful as she has is because of the power of God. When I worked for the agency, and she went in 1967 in that war, we call that in the agency the day the golden hook came down out of the sky. It was like they had power from on high that no human army had ever had before in modern times. And that's what we called it, Operation Golden Skyhook. We'd never seen anything like it. We were amazed in the agency. We couldn't believe it was happening, because General Allenby had already been through there and made a proclamation in Montgomery that there was no way Israel could stop these Arab armies from coming in and crushing her. Without God's help, no matter how good an Air Force she has, she's a gone gosling. God's going to teach her a lesson this time, and that lesson is going to last for 1,000 years. Maybe I'm wrong, and I'll admit that, but in my own heart and mind, between myself and the Spirit of God, I don't believe I'm wrong. I think when Israel has stayed down here and been scared to death, and for over 3 years has lived in terror daily that she might be overrun, when she sees God's destruction of the Antichrist army, and she sees the power of God unleashed, she's never going to forget it for 1,000 years. And she's not going to turn from the living God this time. And she's not going to backslide. And when God gets ready for her to return after 5/6 of the Antichrist army is destroyed, and again, that's in Ezekiel 39, 1 and 2, he's going to bring her north. She's going to come north. She's going to fight. Judah will fight at Jerusalem. This is in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, down around verse 13 and 14. She's going to come back in and possess the land. And that remnant will be the instrumentation whereby for 1,000 years its direct influence will be upon those people. Now this I'm certain of in my own mind. But I've been certain of many things and been wrong. Maybe I'm wrong about this. But God's Spirit doesn't bother me at all about it. I'm convinced that for 1,000 years the Jewish nation will preach the same Jesus that I know. They will present the same cross that I present. They will preach the same Christ crucified that I have preached. They will teach those people how Christ came and organized a New Testament church. And they will teach Christ that there were a strong remnant of people who thought enough of the Lord to serve him the way he wanted to be served. I think they will be told of who we were and how we stood for the faith of the living God. I don't think our testimony is going to end in this age. I think the Jews will speak highly of us, because I believe that that remnant will be converted Jews. And I believe they are going to tell the people on this earth that this same Jesus who turned to the Gentiles through Paul, and Paul will be greatly honored among them then, this same Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem is the same Jesus who can save their soul by the same blood that was shed at Calvary that saved mine. And those Jewish preachers, I believe, will go all over the world, and they will proclaim the same Christ that I proclaim, resurrected from the dead in the temple in Jerusalem. And I doubt if very many people on this earth see Jesus personally. But I know this, the same Holy Spirit of God, I believe, will operate in the millennial reign. And I believe that everyone who will believe their testimony of Jesus, and that he has returned, and he is in the temple in Jerusalem, and he is the Savior of all those of the age of the Gentiles, and he is the Savior of the local church, I believe that they'll be saved by grace through faith, just like I was saved by grace through faith, just like the patriarchal age, they were saved by grace through faith. Just during the age of the law, they were saved by grace through faith. I believe that Abel was saved by grace through faith. I don't think any man's ever been saved in any dispensation of time that wasn't saved by grace through faith. And I don't think it's going to change the millennial reign. I would to God this would come on. I'm tired. I'm old. I want it to happen. I've been tracking for 18 years. And so if all of a sudden you hear that I've died or been run over or something, don't sit around and cry, poor old Brother McElmurray. I just got an early rapture. But I have known this was going to come for a long time. I still don't know the exact time. But I'm telling you, these things that God put in His Word are important. And it may seem like things like this remnant and the things that we talk about and this coming down and that. Sure, I'm not foolish enough to believe I've got everything right. But I do believe I've got the general gist of it right. I do know Jesus is going to return. I do know people are going to be saved by grace through faith in the millennial reign. And I don't think God is going to let Israel forget the church. I don't think we're going to be something that isn't mentioned and talked about. I think just as we talk about the faithfulness of the Jews in the patriarchal age and the faithfulness of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I think they're going to talk about the faithfulness of Paul and Peter and James and John and the martyrs of God's New Testament church that lasted on this earth for 2,000 years that Jesus Christ personally worked through to evangelize the world. I believe those Jews are going to tell people what we did. And I think if there ever was a testimony that needs to be solid and sound, it's a testimony of people who loved God and were faithful enough to carry out His commandments. God gave the commandments to the nation of Israel for a purpose, so they could see how sinful they were and could turn to Christ. God gave us the commandments so we could do the same thing. But after we get saved, then we have Christ living inside us. And we have a responsibility, a duty, an obligation for all of our lives to make an effort to keep the commandments of Christ. If we can't keep those simple little commandments, the way He told us to observe the Lord's Supper, and the way He told us to baptize, and the way He told us to operate as a church, then pray tell me, how can we keep those commandments that we put such great emphasis on? I tell you, a man who thinks enough of God to do things the way God said in His church is a man who loves God enough to fight a daily battle against the flesh in which the church of God is important. Folks, they're not going to forget us in the millennial reign. We're not going to be an entity that isn't spoken of. I tell you, God's local New Testament church is going to be spoken throughout all ages. And it's 8:28, and that's that. By now, Bob shut it off. Remember Bill Baker. Again, in your prayers, remember Jennifer.